Good evening. It's a wonderful Good Friday that we're coming before the Lord to worship Him, to sing songs of honor to His name, and be reminded of what a wonderful day this is for us, and a day that has such a great meaning for us as believers. And today I just want to share a few things, just three things. For a few minutes. I'm going to read a long text, but there's a reason for that. There's a reason for us reading the long text. I think it will make a lot of sense when we talk about the three things. So if you have your Bibles, would you please open Psalm 22. I'm going to read verses 1 all the way to 31. Psalm 22, verses 1 to 31. Hear now the reading of God's Word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All of you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I'll perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Father, may you guide our time this evening as we come before you and just spend a little time reflecting on your word, on the words that you cried out as you were laid up on that cruel cross for our sin. Would you speak to our hearts this evening? We pray in Christ's name. I think it's all over the news right now. We have all read and heard about what happened in my home country in Garissa. Over 150 students killed, and most of them that were killed were Christians. When those guys walked into the hostels in the morning, they were separating Christians. Christians from the Muslims. It's a heartbreaking thing that has happened in my country. It breaks my heart just to think about what the church is struggling with and what kind of hope do you offer in such a situation? What kind of an encouragement can you give to those who are overwhelmed by the pain and disaster as big as this? What do you tell a Christian when they have reached the end of their life and they're trying to hold on to every little hope that they have and yet find none? The passage that we just read this evening describes what was going on in Jesus' mind. And the reason why I chose this passage for us to do a reflection tonight is because I think the Gospels do paint a picture from the people who were observing Jesus and observing the events that were happening. If you read from Matthew and from Mark and Luke, they are giving an account of an onlooker who is watching what is going on. But this prophetic message from David, from Psalm 22, is actually giving us a glimpse of what was going on in Jesus' mind as he was agonizing on the cross for our sins and for your sins. And I think we can find a source of hope from this passage. I will split it into three, which are the three points. And then the first thing I want us to reflect on this evening, when you look at verses 1 to 3, you will see how Jesus, and I'm here jumping to the conclusion that it's Jesus quoting this passage, and he does quote it in Matthew chapter 27, 46, and again in Luke chapter 15, when he cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you will see how death is giving us life through Christ. By him dying on the cross, we're actually gaining life. And for us, that should help us to cling to Jesus, to cling to God who gives us hope. And then the second thing I want us to see is from verse 3 all the way to 21, it describes this agony, this horrible pain that Jesus must have been going through as he cries out to all the people who are mocking him and whipping his back and driving those nails on his hands and feet. And what does that tell us? He did that for us, that we may know that we have a great high priest in him, that he can sympathize with us. So the second thing is that you are not walking alone. And then the final thing is, looking at the last verses 22 all the way to the end, you see this glorious Jesus who is praising God. It's almost as if we're jumping to Sunday morning, right? That he has already resurrected. And he's now praising all people and saying, "And I will celebrate, I will talk to the nations. My brothers and everybody else will join in bringing glory to this God who has rescued us, who has come to deliver us." And that should help us to know that when we're going through suffering and we're going through a hard time, that our focus ought to be on the future glory and not just on what our circumstance and what our pain is. So the first thing, how death gives us life, real quick. I think it's really amazing that the first words that Jesus utters, or the first words that David is painting this picture here for us, are the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, he doesn't start by saying, "Lord, come and rescue me, I'm in trouble," or "This is what's going on, people are mocking me, they're trying to kill me." No, he starts by saying, my God. It's almost as if he's saying, "You might have forsaken me, but you are still mine. You still belong to me. I still cling to you because you're my God." He doesn't begin by asking the question of why is this happening to me. Well, of course, he is God, so he knows why that is happening. But he begins by looking at God's majesty, his holiness, his greatness, everything about God, and cries out to him. And he says, "I'm going to cry out to you regardless of my situation." And obviously the reason why Jesus' agony and why he cries out so painfully is because we know that this is Jesus, the Son of God. It's because of his separation from his Father. And so for David, as he cries out in Psalm 22, and for Christ, and now for you and I, who share in Christ's suffering, we are reminded this evening that when we go through a hard time, the first place for us to go is crying out, my God, that we cling to him because he is our God and he has not forgotten us. See, Jesus had confidence in his Father that he would deliver us, as we just read, and I'm not going to go back to reading that. But you could hear him recounting this promise-keeping God that our forefathers trusted in him, and they were never let down. You rescued them, and because of that, I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to cling on to that, and I know that you will surely come to my rescue. See, when we're suffering, we're always going through something that Jesus went through, and it's this. We know, but we don't feel what we know. We know that God is there. We know that he's able. We know that he's promised all these great things to us, but we don't feel it. See, what Jesus felt when he was hanging on that cross was total abandonment from the Father. He felt deserted. How many times have we felt when we're going through a hard time that all hope is gone? I know that God says he's going to come and rescue me, but where is he right now? Show yourself that I may see you. And the last thing is recognizing that knowing the incarnation, that the best place that God or that Jesus showed his manhood, his humanity, was on the cross. When we feel the description of what Jesus was going through, his doubt and his despair, that is not something that we would account or we would ever think that God would feel. How can God doubt himself? How can God despair? But this is clearly showing us that God was, that Jesus was truly man. And it's best shown on this cross. He's drawing his strength by recounting the blessings that he knows his God has promised him. It's as times as this that we need to recount God's promises in our lives, clinging to him, and knowing that deliverance is coming. And then the second thing, how do we know that we are not alone? How do we know that when we suffer that we're not alone? I think it's through Jesus' surrender. I mean, Jesus really surrenders himself to everything, to all the mockery and even death on a cross, that he may be victorious. He doesn't come with a mighty army to conquer the Roman emperor. He doesn't come fighting. He could have if he wanted to. He was God. Even when they're crying out to him and they're saying, let him ask his God to come and rescue him, he could have rescued himself from their chains and walked away. But he did not, because he knew that the only way for him to be victorious was for him to surrender to God's will, to look at what was ahead of him and know that his call was to establish God's kingdom here on earth. His call was for us. His call was for him to defeat sin and death. We see the despair, the doubt, which was displayed on the cross by Jesus. And we are reminded, as John tells us in John chapter 1, verses 14, that the Word became flesh, as Christ becomes flesh. Philippians 2:7 tells us he was made in human likeness. That was him as he hung on that tree, as he hung on that cross. As he surrenders his will to the pain and to the suffering, in order to achieve this great victory over death. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful picture it is for us. You know, someone put it this way. Mount, one of the great Greek professors, once put it this way. That it was not the power of the nails that held Jesus on the cross, but the power of his love for you and I. It was not the power of the nails that held him there, but the power of his love for you and I. And we know how Hebrew describes this picture for us, how Christ is our great high priest who sympathizes with us, how God sent his only son, Jesus being the perfect son, and the weight of our sin was poured all upon him, that he was tempted in every way, yet without sin, for you and I. Why?
so that when we are going through life, so that when we are tempted, so that when we are going through tragedy like people are going through in Kenya and in other countries, they can know that they are not walking alone because they have one who sympathizes with them. And lastly, Jesus' defeat on the cross is actually the way he triumphs over death. What an irony that his defeat on the cross is what triumphs, you know, over sin and death. I just said that the last verses of the psalm that we just read from verses 22 to 21, they describe this glorious praise that Jesus is offering, or we would imagine Jesus is offering after the resurrection. But there's something that comes before that praise happens. And it's the pain and the agony that Jesus goes through as he appeals to God's mercy. Almost seems like he is asking for pity. Listen to how he describes his mockers and the people who are beating him, torturing him. He calls them lions and bulls, and he said they're like, you know, they're predators attacking their prey with no mercy. He describes a devastating picture, and there's absolutely nothing left for Jesus. All is done. It's an overwhelming pain and despair that is indescribable. He cannot describe it because he is done. There is nothing other than just describing his misery and how he's been abandoned by the Father for our sake. But it's not forever, because his eyes are looking to the future glory that Christ, that God has for him. He's looking at the finished product already. He's looking at God's accomplishment on our behalf of what God is going to do in the end time. I love the way Paul cries out, and I think we're going to be looking at this passage this Sunday in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55. Paul cries out saying, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" He's almost laughing at the people who thought that they had won. I mean, you could have thought, this is all done. Jesus is dead. Everything is over. But no. That defeat was really the triumph. And I think Jesus, we would do well to remember these words. We would do well to remember this passage. We would do well to remember Jesus' agony on the cross and his praise, and especially his praise on those last verses, and be reminded of the future glory that awaits you and I. But our focus, even when we're going through a hard time, ought not to just be on our suffering and our circumstances, because see, he promised in this world we'll have trials and tribulation. We can't just focus on that. But we can focus on him. We can focus on Jesus. We can focus on his promise that says that one day he will come back and he will wipe every tear and he will take away every sorrow that we have to go through in this life. And praise be to God, because he will do it, because he is a God who makes his promises true. I couldn't put it better than the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance a race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That is our hope this evening. Brothers and sisters, Lord, may you be lifted high. May you continue to work in our hearts and in our lives as we continue to just remember what an amazing love that you have for us, that you would send your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to take all of our sin, to defeat death. And now we can come before you and praise you for all the things that you have done. We pray this in your name. Amen.